You're listening to the Sound and Faith Podcast, coming to you from the Batcave, Faith Baptist Fellowship, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Beautiful Sioux Falls, South Dakota. My name is Pastor Thomas Lawson.
And I'm Pastor Mike Johnson.
Our aim with this podcast is to encourage the saints of our church and anyone who might be listening to believe sound doctrine and to live lives that adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. You're going to have to explain that Batcave thing. Do people know what that is?
So the studio that we record this episode
it's got a lot of gadgets like the Batcave, and sometimes we have bats.
Yeah.
And so we call it the Batcave.
I don't know if I've ever caught a bat in this room.
Oh, okay.
I haven't. No, I haven't caught a bat in this room. I'm sure a bat has probably been in this room at some point.
Yeah.
We occasionally get bats in the belfry
here. It's a South Dakota thing. East River thing, yeah.
They make their way in through various fences and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. So I've been at Faith for 5 years, a little over 5 years, and I have helped in the dispatching of five bats.
The relocation.
That's right. You're not supposed to kill them. They are very useful. I mean, they kill rodents and
they eat their. I didn't know they kill rodents, but I know that they eat their weight in insects every day.
Yeah, they keep the mosquito population down. So they are useful. They're just icky. We just don't want them. I will share a little bit of an embarrassing story. One time, I was catching a bat, and I knew it was in the room, and I had my trash can, and I was going to catch it. Well, you know, try to trap it.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing flew from behind me and flew right by my right ear.
Yikes.
And don't let the manly exterior of the beard and all of that fool you. I may have screamed in a very
schoolgirlish
kind of way.
Nice.
An undignified way when that thing flew by my ear. A little bit of light humor to get us started, because we actually have a little bit of a heavy lift here today. Mm. You know, so last week we talked about Christians and social media.
Right.
Hashtags and holiness.
Right.
That's what it was, yeah. And then we touched a little bit upon this, especially, you know, like social media during a very divisive, harsh, ugly political climate.
Right.
And how to really, you know, how should a Christian carry himself or herself during this time? And we're actually going back to that topic today, and it's Christians and politics. We titled this episode "The Doctrine of Election," parentheses, not that one.
Right.
Maybe that'll be another episode for another time.
So not the doctrine of election that you see in Ephesians 1 and Romans 8.
Yeah, not God's election of sinners to redeem them to himself. We're talking about basically Christians and politics.
Right.
And it's specifically right now, Christians and ugly politics.
Mm.
Because I think we can all admit it's ugly out there.
Sure.
You know, it's unpleasant. You know, politics has always been, to some degree, ugly, because there's a competition going on, there's combativeness, there's very strong opinions and all of those things like that. But right now, especially, it's ugly out there.
Mm.
And so how do we as Christians live in the midst of this? So why are we going back to this topic? We've already covered it once. Why go back to it again?
Yeah, I mean, obviously, we're 18 days out from the 60th presidential election in the United States.
Yeah.
You know, that's the big reason. And everybody's thinking about it. Everybody's talking about it. Not everybody. I mean, some people are blissfully unaware, but a lot of people in my circles are certainly thinking about the ramifications of one candidate winning over the other. And, you know, just this morning I listened to a news program, and that's all it talked about, you know, and as I was driving to the office here. And it's on our minds, and we want to be faithful Christians in this season. We want to be gospel light witnesses to people as we walk through this. And I know an awful lot of people have asked me to say more about it in different contexts, and I think it's just appropriate. It's appropriate to talk about it right now and give a pastoral word to mainly the people of Faith Baptist Fellowship, but anyone who's listening, to encourage them to walk rightly during this season.
I'm amazed. The thing that amazes me right now is, with as windy as it is here in Sioux Falls in South Dakota, that all of these political signs that are in people's yards are standing up. How do they not get blown over?
Yeah, or taken down by mean neighbors or what have you. I don't have any in my yard. Do you have any in yours?
No, and I'm gonna explain why by the end of our episode today. You know, thinking about this, why bring this up again? You know, I think it's important because it is fresh on our mind right now, but it's important for Christians, for us to have a developed a little bit more developed theology of government and politics that applies to the whole of life, not just something that comes up during election cycles. Mm-hmm. So it is relevant right now as it's at the forefront of our minds, but we don't want to just be thinking about this now. We want to be thinking about this all the time. And so hopefully some of the things we're going to talk about today on the episode will help bring that to people's thoughts today to kind of develop that approach to government as a whole. And a lot of times too, right now people are thinking about merely voting on the issues or voting on the issues. But what is our approach to government as a whole as Christians? What does the Bible have to say about it? And so I think those are important reasons why we're going to delve in that today.
Right on.
The second reason is there's a lot of pitfalls. There are a lot of pitfalls for Christians right now with the climate that's out there and as ugly as it is sometime. So, maybe what are some of those pitfalls that Christians can fall into right now leading up to this election?
I think a big one is to get your priorities out of whack, what's most important and what's not, and what's ultimate and what's not. Those things, I think, in election year can be skewed. We can start thinking that if a certain candidate does not get into office, or if a certain candidate does get into office, then there is no hope for us, things like that. Like, those are pitfalls. And then obviously there's so many ways to sin in this season. There's political idolatry that can just take your heart. Like, you can do your devotions with your favorite news program instead of with the Bible. Political idolatry is a real thing where when you're thinking about is politics, and you think, man, if this happens this way, then all is right in the world, and if it doesn't, there's no hope. And that's a small view of reality, because this political season, the 60th presidential election, is a very small point in the bigger scheme of things when it comes to human history. It's a small point. It's a footnote, not the major thing that we can make it in our hearts, pitfalls abound.
I love that expression, doing your devotionals with the news.
Yeah.
Sit down in the morning with First Opinions, chapter one.
Yeah. Seriously, though.
That is true.
It could be your first thought in the morning, and you can stoke that dangerously by going there instead of going to the Word, because we need the perspective change. I need it every morning. I need to go to the Bible so that I can have my perspective broadened, so I'm not just stuck in this little moment, this cultural moment, and the thoughts that are being pumped into my mind by whatever media source I'm looking at or news source or whatever,
One of the pitfalls that I see is the temptation to kind of reduce every single issue to a black and white issue. And there are some that are black and white. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are some that are clear biblical moral issues, and there's others that are going to be matters of conscience for Christians that they wrestle with. And like we do theological triage, we've talked about this on the show before, where is this a die for issue? Is this a divide? Is this a debate kind of issue? I think there are those kind of issues even in our politics and how we look at them. And so it's taking care not to reduce everything down to the same exact level, because some things are black and white, and we say, this is right, this is wrong. Mm. This is what Scripture says about it, and this is what the world is doing. But there's other things that people are of good Christian conscience are going to disagree upon, and we've got to be gracious within that. And like you said, there is so much temptation right now to becoming bitter, to having a sense of hopelessness, just waking up seething with anger and stoking that despair. We come to resent our neighbors rather than love them. And so you're walking down the street and you see a sign in someone's yard, and you immediately just have this, revulsion that wells up within you because they've got that sign in their yard.
Or a bumper sticker, or whatever the
case may be.
It's funny. I'll just say something with that. You end up judging the whole person by that.
Like, exactly.
You start thinking, everything about them. I bet they drive this kind of car. I bet they, we just have this little caricature because they're this way with this candidate, then they must be this way in life. And they must think this about the climate. They must think this about this, you know, and on and on it goes.
Yeah. All of those things are a temptation, I think, and a pitfall for Christians right now. And so the result of that is that Christians can get caught up in the nastiness and in the rhetoric and in the divisiveness and result to worldly tactics of engaging in political discourse right now. And you know, so, I mean, is this really a problem? Are we seeing this happen right now? We're sitting here talking about this and, you know, is this just hypothetical or is this really happening out there?
I don't think anybody's questioning whether it's happening or not. Like, everyone knows. Like, this is real. This is happening. This is the rhetoric. This is what's going on. And, you know, it is a very heated cycle, too, right now. And so it's one of those things where it's just so plain and obvious. There have been cycles that have been less heated.
Yeah.
You know, that's true. This isn't the first heated one or the first one where lots of nasty things are being said to one's neighbor, you know, but it is a particularly nasty one and with a lot at stake too in real life.
There's a occurrence, and I think this happens on both sides of the political aisle, so I'm going to be fair here, where God's name gets dragged into the political discourse.
Oh, sure.
And I'm not talking about Christians who have biblical convictions talking about how God has led them to those convictions or why they have those convictions. I'm talking about, you know, they claim the name of God. They claim the name of God. Sure. This is the side that Jesus is on. This is the side that Jesus is on.
Some of it's vying for the evangelical vote, as it were. I'd say that with quotes. But I agree.
But the danger in that is that you almost end up, I'm going to be bold here, there's a sense in which the name of the Lord gets taken in vain, and his name gets attached to this, that, or the other to say, you know, you know, this is the side that God's on.
Yeah.
And the danger in that is not to say that there aren't moral issues that God is on that side, okay? 100% agree with that. But God's name gets used for political purposes, for popularity or, you know, gaining power and those kind of things like that. And I think we as Christians should be careful to say God is holy and he is mighty and he is due all of our reverence. And so we need to be careful not to co-opt his name for our own purposes.
Here's a biblical example. Joshua, when he's confronted with God on the way.
Yeah.
You know, he says, are you for me or are you for my adversaries? And he says, no, but I am the Lord of hosts.
Right.
You know, like he is other, you know, he is God over all, sovereign over all. He is God. He is not reduced to a political party and he is not in some camp. You know, he is God.
Have you seen all of these divisive issues even divide true brothers in Christ right now?
Oh, for sure. Yeah, for sure. Especially the last season. This season, we're kind of edging into it, but I really saw it. And maybe it was the prepping of COVID and things like that, but I really saw it in the last election, the 59th election, where, you know, a lot of vitriol, a lot of denouncing, a lot of canceling of Christians because of one thing or another. And I'm seeing a little bit less this time, and maybe that's because Christians are kind of tired of that. I hope they're tired of that aspect of it. But maybe a little less than the last season. But the last season, for sure, I had to work very hard to maintain the unity and the bond of peace among Christians and help them look to Christ and not look to the political system as ultimate.
Because, you know, it's one thing that if this is dividing us from our neighbors or keeping us from loving our neighbors as we should, and instead breeding resentment and animosity. But when it does it too among the body of Christ, how horrible that is, that we look across the pews to a brother or sister who might have a bit of a different nuanced take on something, and we begin to resent them because of where they stand in that, or maybe their approach to something like that.
Yeah, I don't even think it's just like nuanced. They might just disagree.
Yeah,
like,
true.
You know,
true.
Like not every view is equally valid, and I don't think we have to say that or think that, and not that you are, but I don't think we have to think that, you know, they have a different view, but they're still okay. They're still right. I think we can think they're wrong and still love them.
Yes.
You know, I think we can think, no, they're dead wrong on this issue. I wish they weren't there, but I still love them. They're my brother in Christ, you know? And I want to seek their good, and I want to seek their help in this.
And I think really that's my heart in everything that I'm saying right now. It's doing that political triage, as we do theological triage among our brothers and sisters, and asking, is this a die for issue? Mm-hmm. You know, is this something that I'm ready to go? I'm ready to go to the wall for this, or is this something I just disagree upon? I think they're wrong, but I disagree. Mm-hmm. And that's important right now. If we get wrapped up in the rhetoric of the day, to begin to resent brothers and sisters in Christ, cancel them. You know?
Yeah, and maybe we have to love in the midst of important disagreement.
Yeah.
You know, where we really feel like that brother is wrong, you know, and still love and not cancel.
Yeah. Good point. How then can we show the beauty of Christ? How can we adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ as our mission statement here is at the podcast?
My answer, I think, would be twofold. One, recognize the governance that governs us from God. Like, politics, okay, that's how we get to governance, but governance itself is from God. That's how God has established things, and governance is a gift from God. And so there's, I think, one of the ways that we adorn this is by being thankful in this season for the way that God has restrained evil through governance and promoted good through governance, all the good things that we enjoy. You know, we don't have to fight for our stuff most of the time, you know, because of governance. You know, that's God's common grace to us. And you know, Romans 13, it's very clear governance is from God. And he actually calls governors, you know, the people who are enacting his governance, he calls them ministers, like his servants to do his will.
They're serving the will of God.
Yeah. So in one sense, I think we ought to be super thankful for. Like, it's not unimportant. You know, governance is not. Now, I know that a season of politics, I see a difference between politics and governance. Like, politics is how we get there.
Yeah.
Like, how somebody gets power. And that is full of corruption and full of all kinds of things, you know, and the way that those things generally play out. Our system better than most on this earth, but still flawed because we are.
Yeah.
But governance is from God. Flawed, too, but from God. And we ought to look at it that way. The other way that I think exemplifies Christ in this is that we remember the invincible providence of God.
Mm.
You know, that it is not, like, I just read yesterday in Job, you know, just thinking about things, where Job said, I know that no purpose of yours can be thwarted.
Yeah.
I love that. You know, I love that. Like, I rest my head on my pillow at night. The day after election, when we will have no idea who won still.
Yeah.
And my confidence is in the invincible providence of God. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes total sense. I think that all ties into the next thought, because, you know, how can we show the beauty of Christ right now? I think there's practical things that we can do. It is our attitudes. It's how we react when things come up that are, you know, that upset us or might not be what we want to see happen. How we engage with people, how we act on social media, all of those things are important, and it boils down to thinking biblically.
Yes.
It is being a person of Scripture, and that's why, you know, we say here, believe sound doctrine and live lives that adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talk about that here at Faith. We want to be a church of gospel doctrine and gospel culture, and so we want our beliefs and our teachings to be rooted and grounded in God's Word. And then we want that to change how we live.
Mm.
And that changes how we live, not just in the moral spheres that we commonly think of, but even in how we deal with our approach to politics and government and all of those things like that. And so you've alluded to some of them already, you know, what the Bible has to say about Christians and government, and maybe extend this to Christians in politics. And, you know, it comes down to each and every one of us as a believer— We have already probably some kind of theology of government or theology of politics. We have a an un, you know, something that's informed our thinking, to lead us to the conclusions that we've had. The question is, how biblically rooted is it, and how well developed is it? Are we merely reacting out of like a sense of feeling, or this is what we've always known, or are there like biblical principles that are guiding your thinking and all of that? And so, you know, you mentioned Romans 13 being obedient to government, talking about, you know, government officials being ministers. What are some other passages that come to mind that inform our thinking in this, help us develop that theology?
Well, let me stay on Romans 13 for just a second. Like, I think one of the things that we do as Christians, like, I don't think when we think of government, especially our system of government, I don't think we can think only in terms of submission as, you know, they make the laws and we obey them. Yeah. I don't think Romans 13 only says that. I think because of our context, we are part of the government. We are a government for the people, by the people. We participate.
Yes.
And, you know, I think Christians should take their civic duties extremely important, including voting. Like, I think part of seeing, like, I think part of our theology of government should be like, what part do I play in this government? Right? What part as a government that's for the people, by the people? How do I vote? You know, and do I vote? And again, I think in our system we must, you know, as Christians we should vote. That's a conviction I have based on Romans 13. I think because of our system and the way that ours works, I think a civic duty there is to vote, is to go and participate in the process. But then Philippians 3:20, we're citizens of heaven. I think that's really helpful. You know, like, we're not just citizens of earth, we're citizens of heaven. And so the way that we do citizenship in heaven, I mean on earth, should be absolutely influenced by the way that we do citizenship in heaven. Like, the fact that we are dual citizens and our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. How about you? What do you have?
You know, Romans 13, I agree with you on some of that there. I do want to ask you a question, but I want to make this point first. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 22, talking about paying taxes to Caesar, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, render unto God what is God's.
That's good.
And then, you know, we have other stories in Scripture that kind of reveal to us some of the ways that godly men have and godly women have dealt with pagan governments and evil governments. You know, these statements that have been made, like Paul wrote in Romans 13 and Jesus wrote in Matthew 22, or Jesus said in Matthew 22, I mean, it was written under the government of the Romans.
It was Nero for yeah, Paul.
For Nero. And so
he was terrible. Like, he was just an awful leader.
Wicked, evil, murderous, depraved.
Immoral, just... In every way.
In every single way. And yet Paul's writing that, you know? So it gives us some thought. All of this, I think, ultimately is... you know, government and how Christians deal with it is going to be contextualized to where we are. We are government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Mm-hmm. What if you're a Christian in North Korea?
Yeah, then things are different.
Things are very different. Yeah. Iran, Russia, secular Europe, Canada.
Wait, Russia just had an election.
Yeah. But, there's situations in which Christians have to make sometimes different and difficult decisions based upon their context. And so when you're in a government where you as an individual have absolutely no say and no power, and, you know, every election is an absolute sham, what do you do? You know, you know, we deal with it in our context in the United States of America under the laws of the Constitution, but other Christians are going to be wrestling with these things differently in different places.
Yeah.
And so I want to push back just slightly. I want to play devil's advocate here. What do you say to a Christian who says, I choose not to vote because my vote doesn't matter? Or I can't with good conscience cast a vote either way?
Okay, those are two different things.
That is true, to be fair. Yes.
I can't cast a vote either way because of my conscience, don't vote. You know, that's fine. If you sense that it'd be sin for you to vote, you should not vote. You know, the other sense, it doesn't matter. That's not true. Votes matter, you know, and you should participate. You should let your voice be known, I think, you know, and, you know, I think I would think through the, my vote doesn't, you know, I can't in good conscience vote, for either. I think that needs some more thought too. Like, I think all of these things could use some thoughtful conversation.
With that question of my vote doesn't matter, okay, I'm going to give two examples here. I'm thinking of a Republican in California or a Democrat in South Dakota. They might say, South Dakota always goes red. What does it matter? You know, the electoral votes are going to go Republican, or Californian is going to say the electoral votes are going to go Democratic. Should they still vote?
I think so. And I think so because it's like your duty and also your privilege as a Christian and as an American.
Yeah.
You have this privilege to play a part in the political system, and to abstain from that and not be caring about that or thoughtful about that, I think is not helpful. And yeah, if all Christians stopped voting in the United States, we'd have no Christian vote. You know, that'd be a very serious thing. And so I guess not an awesome answer, but I think at the end of the day, I think Christians should vote. I don't want a Christian to go against his conscience.
Yeah.
You know, so if he feels like it'd be sin for him to vote, that's a different matter. And we could talk about that more. But
No, I think that's a good distinction there. To flesh that out, because these are some real questions that I think Christians might be wrestling with right now.
Yeah. But let me just say this. I think it matters in South Dakota. I think the vote coming up, like just one matter, Amendment G, which is a change to our Constitution that would make there would be a very radical expansion of abortion laws at the Constitution, the state Constitution level. I think that not saying anything into that. Mm-hmm. Is almost saying something, and it's quite dangerous, and it's certainly dangerous for the unborn, you know. Yeah. And so my hope is that Christians will see that as a great evil and will rise up and let their voices be known, as it were.
Yeah.
You know, that people are made in the image of God, and we must protect human life when they're vulnerable.
And this is a really good example.
Vote against G.
Yes, this is a really good example of when an issue is clearly a moral, biblical issue.
Yes.
We believe that life begins at conception. We believe that all people from conception to the end of life are created in the image and likeness of God. And so we wholeheartedly, without reservation, condemn the evils of abortion and would encourage Christians to support legislation that would prevent that, would prevent abortion from happening. But there's another law out there. I can't actually remember the number of it right now. It has to do with eliminating sales tax on food and consumables out there. Can Christians have different opinions on that? Do we take the position that all taxes is unbiblical?
Well, did Jesus take that
position? No, he didn't.
Did Paul?
Okay. Yeah. Did Paul didn't. You know, Christians have differing opinions on whether or not our food should be taxed?
I think they can.
You know, and because we can have differing opinions on why we think one way might be better than the other, but ultimately we can't point to chapter and verse and say, here's a clear theology of why food should never be taxed.
Right.
We can say, here's a clear theology of why all of life is precious from conception to the end of life.
Yeah, and to me, the moral concerns are the biggest concerns.
Yeah.
You know, the biggest concerns. It's an affront to God to kill another human being.
Yes, it is.
You know, and so to me, it's so important. And again, back to the question itself, like, to think that it doesn't matter, you know, like, it's going to be what it will be, and I don't need to participate. Well, maybe you do. You know, maybe you do need to do something that you can that's within your power.
Yeah. Good word there. You know, one other thing I wanted to point out, I think it's interesting. We mentioned Romans 13 and obedience to the governing powers. But there's also, you know, I look at Revelation 13. I look at parts of Revelation. I think there's clear references to worldly powers and worldly governments going on there. And so in one sense, Romans 13, government, good, the ministers of God carrying out his will, be subject to them, be thankful, pray for our leaders.
Pray. We didn't even mention that.
Yeah, we didn't even mention that. Praying for our leaders. Yeah. I think that's another thing that Christians can do. But then
commanded to do.
Yeah. But the beast, the worldly evil powers that are out there. And so, you know, we live in this tension of we recognize that there are evil, ungodly governments. And I think of Christians who, I mean, let's take North Korea again. They live in that tension. North Korean Christians read Romans 13, but they also read Revelation 13. Mm. And they live in that tension of being under a brutal, evil government and praying for their leaders and praying for God to do justice in the world. And I think that's part of the tension that we as Christians live in. We live in that already, in that not yet. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of heaven has not come in its fullness yet.
Yeah.
And so we can at one time, at the same time, pray for a leader that we might be thinking is doing horribly evil things and that we might vehemently oppose, and at the same time pray for God's justice to be done.
Yeah, I mean, it doesn't that shape how we pray for them?
Well, yeah.
You know, like I pray for an unjust leader that way. Lord, would you capture his heart? Would you pull it to yourself? Would you expose the lies that he's believing? Would you open his eyes to his misunderstanding? Would you, you know, like those are the kind of ways that we should pray for them, because we want godliness, right? We want godliness in our leader. I mean, we want more of God in our lives, you know?
Yes. Yeah.
And so we were praying for that. Yeah. I didn't say that well at all, but
no.
I think everyone gets it.
I think the sentiment is clear there. And so let's just kind of reel this discussion in, because I know we want to wrap this episode up. We could probably go on for a long time, but you know, what about now among the body of Christ? How should Christians relate to and view other true believers who may end up either voting differently or not voting at all?
Yeah, I think we covered it, so maybe I won't say much here, but yeah. We love them. I think we should do our very best to have good open discourse that isn't laced or overblown or, you know, condemning or anything like that. But we try to help one another see things rightly, as it were, you know. But we love, and we have to give room for conscience. We have to give room for differing opinions and different thoughts.
And I would say too, when we come together and we gather as the people of God for worship, let our hearts be focused on Christ and His gospel, not overly concerned about what a brother or sister in Christ might have posted earlier in the week. You know, what brings us together? Is it the gospel? Are we there because we're redeemed by the blood of Christ and we're united around the gospel of Jesus Christ?
So
remembering that can be helpful.
Right on. Yeah. Remembering that our first citizenship is heaven.
Yes.
Right? And we're fellow citizens of heaven, right? And then our secondary citizenship is what we're here on earth for. Don't let that secondary citizenship just trump everything.
Yeah.
Did I use the word trump?
Oh, boy.
I meant it in the, yeah, whatever. That's funny.
Yeah, that is funny. Never mind. I won't say it. You know, why aren't we point blank just coming out and endorsing this candidate or that candidate? Why don't you bring it up in your sermons? Why don't we have rallies here at Faith?
Let me just clarify that it's not just because of the 501(c) tax code.
Yeah.
You know, that says that we're not allowed to endorse a particular candidate or campaign for them. That's not the reason. The reason why is because I'm a pastor and I want to shape worldviews. I want to shape understandings and I want it all to be shaped around the gospel. And I want to keep the main thing. And I want to, I don't want to go light. I don't want to go surfacey and just say, okay, you should go vote for that guy or that woman or whatever. I don't want to go surfacey at that, you know, and bypass all the important things that we need to talk about, like heaven and hell and eternity, you know? And so, and plus the other thing is my authority starts and stops with the scriptures. My opinions are not that, that valuable, you know, my opinions are what they are. They're the opinions of a man who I hope has been pretty shaped and is being shaped by the Bible, but they're just my opinions. You know, I want to talk about things that are not my opinion, like heaven and hell, like realities that the Bible explains. So that's why I don't go so low as to say, you know, start campaigning on a Sunday morning. And plus, it's the only time of the week where we're together to talk about the gospel.
Yeah.
The only time when we're all together. You can talk about politics every day. You can watch it on TV. You can do that's your whole life, right?
Yeah.
We're coming together to talk about higher things today.
What you said there is so important. You want to help shape worldviews.
Yeah.
You want God to use you in your preaching, in your teaching. I feel the same way through our singing and our focused worship and the opportunities when I have to preach to shape thinking biblically so that people, you know, because when you're talking about politics, so much of it today has boiled down to black and white, right and wrong, true and false. If you believe this way, you're the enemy. If you believe this way, you're my friend.
Right.
Well, the gospel says, even if you believe this way and it's dead wrong, you're still my neighbor.
Yeah.
And so that changes our approach. It changes the temperature of the room
in
how we relate to other people. Mm. And that's what we get at through our ministry here. And for the same reason, you know, too, I just want to not engage with that online. It's not that, you know, again, I'm very clear about moral issues, but I want biblical truth to be the timbre of what gets talked about, whether I post something on Facebook or anything. I want people to know me for the Christ that I follow and not the signs that I've put in my front yard. Mm-hmm. I don't want my neighbors to look across the way and think, you know, he's that guy.
Yeah, you know.
I want them to know the Thomas who loves them and genuinely cares for them and takes them cookies at Christmas, you know, and invites them to church. That's where I want them. That's what I'm striving by God's grace to represent, is represent Christ, not any earthly power in how I go about those things.
Can I give some parting advice to everyone who's listening? So here's how I think, Christian, you should approach this this election cycle, this last, 18 days. I think you should pray. I think you should pray your heart out for the circumstances, for the country, for the direction, for wisdom and how you should vote. I think all of that you should pray. I think you should do some research and really look into where different candidates stand and where they stand on the most important issues and you know what their governance will look like based on what they talk about now, you know, and what that will mean for the weak and the helpless and all of that, you know, for our nation. I think you should pray, you should research, I think you should vote. I think when that day comes around, I think you should do your civic duty, unless again it's against your conscience for some reason. But I think you should, having done that, you've prayed and you've researched. I think you should go and you should vote, and then I think you should not put your trust in princes.
Oh, good one!
You know, from Psalm 146, we should not trust in princes. Put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Yeah,
King of Kings, like King, capital K, of Kings. Small K.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. And I agree with all of that. Pray. We need to be praying right now, praying for wisdom, praying for our country, praying for justice to be done, praying for God's goodness, praying for a revival.
Yeah.
And then with that, love God and love our neighbors. Mm. And be about the business of be about the mission, the work of sharing the glorious news of Christ with others, because that's what brings about true change.
Mm.
You know, political change is a real thing, and voting and doing all those things can help bring about good steps, but the ultimate good, the ultimate change that will bring about good in our country is when people's hearts turn to Christ.
Amen. New heart.
New hearts. You have been listening to the Sound and Faith Podcast. Good talk today, Pastor Mike.
Good.
Thank you for this. If you have any questions, you can go to faithsf.com/soundinfaith. Submit them there. We'd love to take a question or two. It's been a couple episodes since we've had one. And and next week we'll have another episode for you. Until that time, I'm Pastor Thomas.
And I'm Pastor Mike.
And we'll see you Sunday.